Good afternoon, everyone. I hope you're all refreshed and you've been evangelizing all the people that you've met over lunch, as we were instructed to this morning. And I hope that you're ready for another excellent afternoon. My name's Paul Spear. I work for the Association of Grace Baptist Churches in the Southeast, what it says up there. It's got a little strap line up there just to explain what we do. Churches serving churches in their gospel mission, although I might have to change that to churches serving churches in their Jesus mission, their God mission, their Trinity mission. I'll have to think about that later. We're a group of churches that gather together, group together, encourage one another. We hold very dearly the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in that church is very important, and that Baptist principles are from the scriptures and are clearly excellent principles to be applied in the local church. And that's sort of what we stand for. But we are about telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. That happens in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of places. Small churches were mentioned already this morning. Quite a lot of our churches are small, I guess you'd say, certainly by international standards and possibly by British standards as well. But there's an awful lot of evangelism goes on. Every weekend, every Sunday, Sunday school, during the week, children's clubs, open airs, door-to-door, coffee mornings, mums and toddlers, all sorts of things go on in these little churches seeking to reach out to the good news of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear. So that's just a little explanation of who we are, what we do. We are delighted to support something like this. The Lord has been generous to us, so we are happy to be generous to others. And we're also delighted that when a local church says we've got this great idea for a project, a conference, and that's what the Church at Hope told us, and we said, well, we'd love to support that in all sorts of ways. So we hope that you will be blessed by that and encouraged, and take good news back to your home churches tomorrow and out into the world wherever you go on Monday. One of the things we do as an association is church relaunches and church plants. And you might have noticed as you drove towards this venue that they're doing a lot of building. Houses, well, sort of half houses, really, aren't they? Sort of loads of sort of flags saying, hello, we're building a house, and they're not quite ready yet. But thousands and thousands of houses are planned for this area. And I think I was told to point in that direction. Adam nodding at me, very good, is Ebbsfleet, Garden City, where thousands of houses are just about starting to be built. And this whole area, of course, is part of what's known as the Gateway Project, the Gateway Building Project. And we have a church project, also called the Gateway Project. And the plan is to plant, hopefully, lots of small, certainly initially, home-based churches, reaching out to our neighbours, reaching out to the 80% of people who will never come to any of those activities I mentioned earlier, but who are still there in their houses needing to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Please do have a look at the information that's over there at the back. Have a chat with Adam and Julia, who will probably be hanging around there over coffee. If anyone's looking to move house and they think, I'd like to get in on the ground of a completely new project, well, we'd love to hear from you. That's a very specific request. We're primarily hoping and seeking the Lord that we'll see him build the church through conversions. But one or two key members to add to the team would be a great help. So pray for that, and pray that the Lord might build his church in this new town, a town where hardly any land was given for any church buildings whatsoever. Didn't even seem important to them at all. Well, the gospel doesn't need buildings. As useful as buildings are, and as wonderful as this building is, the gospel doesn't need buildings. It needs people who will tell the truth, who will tell the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a little, I was given permission to give a little advert, and that was it. But we want to get on really with the ministry for this afternoon, and make sure, well, I've got a little note here to make sure there's no children here. Now that looks right. Yeah, they should hopefully all be downstairs. And now we've got some questions, and we've got a whole bunch of questions that Glenn has had a quick look at beforehand. So I'll invite Glenn to come up, and I'll fire them at him, and then we can see how well he does. Then we'll be encouraged by the answers. Right, okay. First one. Is God a judge because he is so good?
What a great question. Is God a judge because he is so good? Yes. Actually, his judgment flows from his goodness. Sometimes we think, God is loving, but he's also a judge. We shouldn't think like that. God is so loving, therefore he gets angry at everything that thwarts and perverts and twists and destroys his love, which is what happens in your life too, doesn't it? Because you love your children, if people harm them, you get angry, don't you? It's out of God's love and goodness that judgment flows. Absolutely.
Okay, very good. Muslims often accuse Christians of believing in three gods. How do we overcome this in witnessing to them?
I often go to university campuses, and I'll invite the Islamic Society in, and we'll do an event called, you know, God, One God or Three, or something like that, and Who is Jesus? And quite often what I'll do is I'll open up John chapter 1, which we've just been looking at, and I'll say, look, Christians don't believe that there are these three beings, like there's this boy band, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they get on well together, and they decide to club together and form a group. What we have is the speaking God who has his breath. There is just this one being to God. Or in John chapter 1, we've seen how God is a light shining. And so it's not like there is a light and then there's this other thing called its radiance. There is a light that shines. There is a speaking God who has a word. There is a Father who has a Son. We're not talking about different gods. We're talking about this one flow of God, this one being of God that we understand in Father, Son, and Spirit. If you want to find out more about that, let me just right at this point give a plug for our podcast. We've got the Evangelist podcast. There are plenty of flyers at the back. You can just go to speaklife.org.uk, and we've got 138 episodes at the moment and counting. And many of those we talk about Islam, and in many of those we talk about the Trinity. And that's just a resource for you to help you to share the faith. So that's the Evangelist podcast you can pick up.
Okay, great. Where does the Old Testament fit into your evangelism model?
So, love the Old Testament. I preach from the Old Testament all the time. How does John, in John chapter 1, read the Old Testament? Well, he says, in the beginning. So he's going back to Genesis. So we should go back to Genesis. And when he goes back to Genesis, what does he see? He says, in the beginning was the Word. Because what he's picking up is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Genesis 1:3, and God said, and God said, and God said. So what do you see even in Genesis chapter 1? You see God who works through his Spirit and by his Word, and you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1, and this God says, let us make humanity in our image. And so God makes male and female, different persons united in love, as an image of his own life. And he is different persons united in love. So I love the Old Testament, always proclaim Christ from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is Christian scripture, and it is itself Trinitarian scripture.
Okay. What is more effective, telling them or showing them God?
Both. Next.
You said evangelism is opening up the scriptures and revealing Jesus. Do you find people to be interested in hearing scripture?
Not initially, no. But then sometimes I'll just drop in a story. I was getting my hair cut just this week, and talking to somebody, and we were talking about the blame game. Ever since Brexit, you know, leavers are blaming remainers, and remainers are blaming leavers, and racists are blaming immigrants, and everyone's blaming everybody else. And I said, it's scapegoating, isn't it? She said, yeah, it's totally scapegoating. I said, do you know where that word comes from? No, I don't know where that word comes from. Well, let me tell you. So Leviticus chapter 16, and I go into it, because it is interesting, right? high priest lays his hands on the scapegoat's head and the sacrifices and the scapegoat is sent away. And I was saying that, you know, that sounds like what we're doing, isn't it? We're identifying somebody as the problem and getting rid of them. She said, yeah, that sounds like the problem. I said, but in the Bible, it's the very opposite. In the Bible, God becomes the scapegoat. Really? And that just rocked her world. God becomes the scapegoat. Jesus comes into this world in order to take the blame on himself so that we don't have to play the blame games anymore. So are people initially interested in the scriptures? No, of course not. But can we get them interested in the scriptures? I think there's all sorts of ways that we can get them interested in the scriptures, and that might be one of them.
Okay, thank you. I was trying to explain the gospel using a cause and effect argument. As you said, I arrived at the God of judgment. How do I get to Jesus now?
Wherever you are in your evangelism, Jesus is the answer, wherever you are. And so I would just say, let's talk about this Jesus who calls himself a savior. Okay, why is he a savior? Well, because we've run away from God, haven't we? We're all runaways from God, and we're in the darkness, and we might not even want God, and we need a savior. We need rescue because we're perishing and we're facing an eternity without him. But here is Jesus, the Son of the Father, who's come to reconcile us back to God. So wherever you are in your evangelism, you do need to talk about Jesus. If you haven't been talking about Jesus, okay, now it's time to start. And maybe that's one of the ways you can do that.
Okay. You were cautious about using analogies, but if they're just expressing a simple concept, like Jesus said, I am the door, is it wrong to say something like the Trinity is like a shamrock? Mm-hmm. We can never say everything in an analogy.
True. So I'm not against all analogies about everything, but I'm specifically nervous about the analogies to do with God is like H2O, or the Trinity is like, you know, I am both a husband and a son and a father. That's don't use that. That's, you know. people have even said, what about the cheesecake analogy? What's the cheesecake analogy? Well, you got the base, you got the filling, and you got the sprinkles, and that's just like God. Like, no, not really into that. Or God's like an egg, or God's... So specifically, it's these analogies that try to talk about threeness and oneness to God, that are trying to unite things like that. And someone said a banana the other day. Did you know that if you poke your finger down the top of a banana, it splits into three? Just like our God, right? No. No, not helpful. But Jesus is the door. Very helpful. Very scriptural. Use all the scriptural analogies. But I had in mind specifically some of those other analogies that talk about threeness and oneness.
Okay, we're getting through reasonably swiftly. We need to do it reasonably swiftly, okay, even more. Okay. You use the language of a father who adopts us into a family. What about those who had abusive or absent fathers, and that idea or term terrifies them?
No one has a good father when judged by the Heavenly Father, right? No one. Like you might have had the best father in the world, but that father is abusive compared to the great Heavenly Father. Like honestly. So all of us need to recalibrate our thinking about who God is. And the way to do it is not to look at your earthly father and therefore project him up into the heavens. That's not the way we do it. It's the Heavenly Father reveals himself to us in the face of Jesus. So I don't look into the face of my earthly dad to figure out who God is. I look in the face of the Son to figure out who God is. And we've always got to be doing that. And then at that stage, what I've found, and I've had a father who has not at all represented God well to me at all, but what I've found has been helpful with that is I can figure out what is it about my disappointment with my father that's going on? What's he meant to be like? I don't look at my father and say that's what God's like. I look at God and say that's what my father should have been like. And actually, I found that can be helpful with people.
Okay, it's a bit of a theological one, this one. Why did God create Adam as the first man? It says in Genesis that God created man in his image. It says in Corinthians that Jesus is the image of God. Therefore, why didn't God have Jesus as his first man?
Excellent. That's what this next session is all about. So there are two representatives, Adam and then Christ. Adam, the pencil sketch for Christ, the true and eternal image. And interestingly, in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about he makes humanity after the image. And so really what you've got in Adam is the pencil sketch of the oil painting that is the Lord Jesus. And we'll think about that in the next session.
Okay. Does the phrase "we need to get X, Y, Z," I presume they mean "we need to get Jesus right, God right," immediately put us off in case we get it wrong?
Yeah, and if that's put you off, if you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I don't want to say anything because I might not be Trinitarian enough, or I might not," you know, my deep apologies. The idea is simply to talk about Jesus. If you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about the true and living God. If you're talking about Jesus, you are talking about the Trinity. If you're talking about Jesus, you are talking about the gospel. So none of this is to say, monitor yourself and edit yourself and try not to put a foot wrong in evangelism. All of it is to say, let's just liberate our evangelism to be more and more Jesus-centered. And if you're just rabbiting on about him, you can't go wrong.
Okay, I think this might be the same answer, but you warned about the dangers of starting with God. Kindly show us again what it would look like starting with Jesus.
Start with God. Please, by all means, start with God. I just want us to think about which God it is that we're talking about. We're talking about the God who is revealed in the Son, in Jesus. And so what it would mean would be, I don't know. Let's in the next session, I'll show you what I would do in an evangelistic setting about how I would introduce the Jesus God to you. Shall I do that?
Yep, yeah, that sounds great. Yeah. Okay, thanks, Dan. Great. That's brilliant. Thank you for those questions. Yes, well done. Thank you for those questions. There's opportunity to ask some more at the end of this session on the same card and in the same box at the back.